morning, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you we can come before you. And it is our only desire, that is to know you. So Lord, speak to us in our hearts. Touch our hearts. Draw our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the past few times, I've talked about the first six books already in the Old Testament. We have dealt with some very important questions in life. If you ask me, what is the meaning of life? Why do God create the world? What's in his heart? What is his plan? What does he want from mankind? What does he want from me? Well, if you want to know, read Genesis, because it tells us the will of God. So after we know the will of God, he wants man to be with him. So then we realize, hey, we are sinners. How can God live with a sinner? So he got to redeem us. Redeem us from our sin, redeem us from this world of sin, change our minds, and so that we can be a dwelling for him. God can live among men. He has to do something in order to achieve that purpose. Redemption. Tell me about redemption. Then I'll point to you to the second book. Look at Exodus. Okay, now God saved us. How can we, being a sinner, so sinful in my mind, in our hearts, how can we live before a holy God? Looking at ourselves, God's holiness is that high, and how can I come before him? To come before a holy God? To become holy before him? Or how can we live a holy life before man in this world? So it's all about concerning holiness. I'll point to you. Read Leviticus. It tells us how we can become holy before God, all by the sacrifices of our Savior, and how we can live according to his word to be holy in this world. Read Leviticus. Okay, now we know about holiness. How can God lead me day by day, step by step, to transform me, to transform not just me, to transform us, to become his people? What should I learn day by day so that I can really be transformed? Then I will say, read Numbers. The book of Numbers has already taught us how to walk with God just through the lives of the Israelites, through their history. We can learn from them. Okay, so God is leading me, but to where? To what? What kind of man will I be if I follow him step by step? What will be the ultimate end? Well, if we look at Deuteronomy, it tells us about how can the people dwell in that land. And to be the people to dwell in that land, the key thing is you love God and you love your fellow man. So because of this love, how can we live according to this love? So the book of Deuteronomy tells us lots of God's regulations, ordinances. These written words show us how to be mature in Christ. But this is written words. Thank God, one day the living word, Jesus Christ, he came and lived a life fully according to the reality, the essence of the book of Deuteronomy. So remember how Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus always quoted Deuteronomy. Why? Because Deuteronomy speaks of his life, a perfect life, fully loving God, fully loving man. Love God and love man. That's the reality. That's the living word. So if we really being faithful, following God, God transform us, what will be the outcome? The outcome would be to possess the land, that is, achieving God's will, our life will become like Jesus. Now, this is the history of the first five books. Read Deuteronomy, we can see that. But the next one, Moses passed away. When we came to the book of Joshua last time, we talked about what is the book of Joshua telling us about. So often we remember little stories inside. The battle in Jericho. The story of Rahab. And that may be the two stories we remember in the book of Joshua. We don't want to study about the cities. We are not interested with all the cities or the area or the Israelites. How to possess the land, how to be overcomer. So in that book, we can see all these spiritual battles. What are the keys for the spiritual battles we face daily? We should feel all these spiritual battles. How to overcome our fear. How to overcome our worries. How to overcome our weaknesses, our sin. How? Well, read the book of Joshua. The book about overcomers. Now we come to the history, the next book. The next one is Judges. Someone called this is a book about failure. Because, yes, we know about how to overcome, but in reality, how do the Israelites, they are a picture of us. When they went into the promised land, how we see them fail and fail again and again and again. Why? Because of their disobedience. So from them, we can learn something as well. We can see how they have Almighty God with them. They have good leaders like Joshua or Moses. But why do they deteriorate? Their story may be like our story as well. Think about your life. Are you living a life of overcomer? Or your life is just like a loser? Think about this. This book may speak to you. If you failed, why, Lord, why would I fail? Look at this book. It may give you some hint. Are you making the same mistakes? If you are an overcomer, great. You must be doing something right, like in the book of Joshua. So you see, brothers and sisters, all these Old Testament books, they are all really related to us today. It's not just history. It's a picture for us today. Solving your problem today. So let's go. Now, I can't go into detail, of course. I just give you an outline. So the author, in some Jewish tradition, they say is Samuel, the prophet, written this book. Well, this is some just suggestion. And the key verses, when I think of this book, some verses, which is really important, sum up the whole book. And these key verses appeared, very similar verses appeared four times. I highlighted it in red. Let's read it. In Judges 17:6, in those days, in our days of failure, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do whatever you want. This is today's mindset. Just do it. Do whatever you want. That's why you failed. That's why we failed. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, blah, 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 blah. Okay? So we are going to talk about chapter 18 and 19 later on. But you see, no king in Israel. And it came to pass in those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel. So if you look back the days of your failure, you can see there was no king in your life. God is not king. And that's why we failed. And that's why we live in a chaotic situation. Okay, let's go another step. What do the word judges in the Hebrew, what the hidden meaning there. The hidden meaning, not just being a judge, but also the rulers, the deliverers, or the saviors. So this is what it means by judges there. Okay, now let's look. Someone separated this book into three parts. Deterioration from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 4. And from chapter 3 to chapter 16, it's talk about deliverance. So I'm going to talk about this in three parts as well. The first part is how do these people supposed to be here and they deteriorate, they go down. And how God delivered, try to deliver them, try to pick them up. And depravity. And how they actually living like the Canaanites. So the first part, how deterioration, how they living with the Canaanites, they deteriorate. And God tried to deliver them. God raised up judges. So there are seven cycles, seven periods. They are in war with the Canaanites. And in the final final part, chapter 17 to chapter 21, it talks about how they live like the Canaanites. But let me point out that chapter 17 and chapter 9, from chapter 17 to chapter 21, is not in following the order in the time. Okay, actually, what happens is the two little stories happen at the sin of idolatry and immorality there, actually happen in the very early stage, maybe at the time at chapter 3 and chapter 4 there. So later on, we will see. Okay, so what I want to tell you that I'm going to separate into three parts. Deterioration, how they're living with the Canaanites. The second part, the deliverance of God. God raised up some judges to help them. There are seven cycles. I'm going to explain what cycles mean there. How they are having war with the Canaanites. And the last part, depravity, how they are living like the Canaanites. Okay, now let's look at the first part, deterioration. Now we have to see how they deteriorate. It's not just one day thing. It's their mindset. Step by step by step by step, they come down. They get very loose in their life and they come down to that stage. You don't suddenly drop, but they follow just like walking down the stairs, step by step by steps. Similar thing may happen to us. Think about, are you going downward or are you going upward? Let's look at the first step. In chapter 1, it talks about the failure of each tribe. Not all tribes, but some tribes. Okay, let's look at the first part. In verse 2 to 3, and the Lord said, Judah, just go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Now notice here, this first step, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. And indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So they asked the Lord, who should go up first? Then the Lord clearly giving them a command, Judah should go. But what did Judah do? Judah said to Simeon, hey, my brother, Simeon, remember your land is among my land. You better come with me. If you help me this time, I will help you. Now, it's nothing wrong asking for help. And it's nothing wrong to help your brothers. But if the Lord asks Judah to go, there must be a reason. Let me put it in an example. If I have weak legs, and a physiotherapist asks me, Paul, you should do more exercise. You should stand up more, 20 times a day. 20 times is too much. I'll ask my friend, AB, come, pull me up. AB, pull me up. So AB, pull me up 10 times. Oh, good, I've achieved that. So outwardly, I've achieved 20 times, but actually, I've only done 10, and with AB's help. So do you think my legs would be strong? No. So the Lord asked Judah to go. Actually, it's a training for Judah to rely on God himself. But Judah, instead of relying, listening to God, he seeks help. So that will upset the recovery plan of that physiotherapist, isn't it? So I want you to train up your muscle because you rely on other help. You are not learning, training yourself properly. So notice what I mean is sometimes God wants to train us and put us in a certain difficult situation. And we may, by our good thinking, our schemes, our wisdom, we find other way to help ourselves without fully obeying or relying on God. So that missed the point. So we go step one down. Trusting in our political way to find help, trusting in ourselves, not fully relying or obeying in God. When God says, you go, and say, oh, come on, help me. And then later on, next time, if I ask you to do it again, what would you do? Help me again. We never learn to fly. If we always put on this, you know, when I learn how to swim, I have to take off the life jacket maybe one day. If I forever keep a life jacket on, how can I learn how to swim, isn't it? Okay, next point. In chapter 1, verse 7, and there's a Gentile king. He said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off and used to gather scraps under my table, as I have done, so God has repaid me. So I quoted this because I just want to say when the Lord asked them to kill all the Canaanites, God is doing the right thing. God has repaid me. Even in his heart, he knows that God is righteous. So, am I too harsh on them? No. God is righteous, following God's way. Even they bear witness that God is righteous. Okay, let's look at another point. Now, then Caleb, in chapter 1, verse 12 to 15, Caleb said, whoever attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter, Aksab, as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter as wife. Now it happened when she came to him, she urged him to ask for her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, it's nothing wrong to give gifts, but when doing God's will, do you have to set some reward? If somebody do it, I'll give you my daughter as reward. Brother, if you read your Bible once a year, after you finish reading the Bible, I'll give you $100. Do you think that will encourage people to read Bible? Maybe, but for $100. You see? So when people do it, they do it for the Lord. It's pure in their hearts. But you give other gifts. Hey, I give you, doing God's will, I give you this good thing. I give you this field. And that daughter also asked, hey, ask for a field, not just the field, ask for the springs. So in their mind, if you're doing God's work, I want to ask for this, I want to ask for this, I want to ask for this. It becomes very self-centered. It becomes personal gain. Doing God's work is not for personal gain. So it's another step going downward. You see what I mean? Doing God's work is to please Him. Not someone praise me. Not someone's give me that. Simply just to please God. So are we going another step down? Next one. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Somehow they can drive out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland. Why? Because they have chariots of iron. So, there's some limitation for them. They can overcome the mountaineers, but not the one with chariots. Do you experience something in your life like this? Yes, some difficulty, some temptation I can overcome, but not with the cherries. That's too strong for me. I can overcome this, but I can't overcome that. Why is there such a weakness? Isn't our God almighty? Give me a reason for that. We will see later on why. Why there are limitations. Let's go on. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy." So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is named to this day. Now, if you spare one, was the city destroyed? Was the city was formerly Luz? Notice the second line, the bracket. But if you spare that man go to somewhere else, build another city, also called Luz. That means that problem was never solved. It's just moved to another place. Do you feel they try to make it easy? They don't send spies. They show us the way. So God put us something to learn, to deal with. We try to find an easy way out. We try to make friends, make treaty. If you spare one enemy, oh Lord, you ask me to kill 100 enemy, I spare one, but this one goes somewhere else and build up 100 enemies. One day it will become the same loose place. Can you say to God, "Lord, I have destroyed that city"? But Lord say, "Hey, look at there, it's loose. It moves to there." Do you feel something like this happen in your life? You deal with this, you think you have overcome this, but whoop! Something has gone to the other side. Just like cockroaches. You kill most of it, you leave one, go to another room, the next room become occupied with cockroaches. Next part. However, Manasseh did not drive off the inhabitants of Beth, Shan, and its villages, and blah, 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 blah. Look at the last two lines. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, then they put the Canaanites under tribute, or forced labor, in other translation. So when you are strong, they submit to you. What does it mean? But one day when you are weak, it will come back, isn't it? You seem to overcome it when you are strong. When you have been to camp, church camp, spiritually strong, I can overcome that. On Sunday, Monday, you are spiritually strong. And on Tuesday, Wednesday, it come back again when you're paying tribute. When you are strong, they submit to you. But when you are not strong, it will come back. Does your weakness always come back to you? Just like us, isn't it? Next part. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. Notice, it's not the Israelites forced the Canaanites, but vice versa. The enemy forced the children into the mountains, and they would not allow them to come down. The enemy's rule. Do you find parts of your life was ruled by the enemies? Are you obsessed with something that you can't overcome? Then enemies rules in our life. Next part. Sorry, I spent almost, just for chapter 1, it's already 10 o'clock now. Continue. Then the angel of the Lord came up to Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" Why are there weaknesses? Why can't they drove out the chariots? Why can't they suddenly grow weak and strong and weak like that? Because for the land you have overcome, there are altars for idols. You leave a little bit there, But spiritually, it is going to affect us. That makes us weak. I say again, the reason for they are not strong all the time, why? Because they are not, they have made a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. We have not totally get rid of the altars. Because the altars are there, they have some ground there. Always coming back. Always, they are the thorns in our fights and make us weak. Therefore, sometimes we can overcome, but sometimes we are weak. You leave it there. You leave it there. It's always there. We think we don't see it. We try to ignore it, but God saw it. God saw, there are altars there. You have disobeyed my voice. That makes them weak. That's why they can't overcome the chariots. If they are strong, they can overcome the chariots. They won't be forced by the enemy to live in a certain, confined in a certain area. Next part. So the and also that obedience. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. In other words, they only served the Lord when Joshua is here. One day when Joshua, the leader, is not here, not the physical one they can see, then in their heart, they have gone astray. They don't follow the Lord anymore. Are we obeying God because a brother is sitting here? When a brother sits there, oh, I read Bible. When there's no one around, I can do whatever I want. What do you do when you go home? Next part. Now, let's come to the second part, the deliverance. Because they are in such deterioration situation, I've mentioned just now, they go down step by step, they deteriorate. God, when they are in oppression at the right-hand corner, on the top, when they live in sin because of they left some altars of idols there, enemies come to oppress them. And then they cry to God, Lord, help, save us. Then God sent a deliverer, a judge, or judges to deliver them. And then they find peace. And then when they have peace, they go back to sin again. So this is the cycle. And in this book, it repeated 7 cycles. What does it tell us? That means it will keep on and on and on, even getting worse and worse and worse. Not just like that, but going downward. Getting further down and down. It won't stop. Oh, this is a severe warning to us, brothers and sisters. Don't think you can stop here. Yes, the Lord, I pray to the Lord delivered me. But if we don't fully deal with the real problem, it will go again. It will go again. It will go again. Again and again. Are you sick of it? Where is the root of the problem? Deal with it. So there are the 7 cycles from chapter 3. There are lots of judges. We can see their oppressor. We can see their years of oppression. It's the Bible purposely recorded in such a pattern. Oh, they are under Mesopotamians. Oppression for 8 years, and then God raised Othniel, the first judge. And then after the Othniel saved them from their enemies, they have peace for 40 years. One cycle. And then it goes with the second cycle. Next time, 2 tribes come here, and God used Ehud and Shamgar to give them peace for 80 years. So you see this repeating, repeating, and repeating. If you add up the column, the years of oppression, it will be 114. If you add up the right column, years of peace, it will be 296. You add up, you say, hey, it's more than what we have seen just now, is more than 400 years.
But it's not that. Why is the reason like that? Let's look at the next page.
Because it happens, sometimes it overlaps. This cycle, sometimes it simultaneously happens in the north and in the south. So these are the, you can see the whole area. Okay?
So in chapter 3, where Othniel is, where is he? In the south. Okay, chapter 3 down there. And Samson is near on the south corner there. Okay? So you can see different parts of Israel.
So it overlaps. It's not just following the time order.
Next. So now look at this chronology of Judges' timeline. So the time is about, look at the top, it says 336 years. From the left, the first judge is Othniel. Look down there, Dan tribes transplant Ephraim, idolatry. So it's chapter 17 and 18 where the Dan tribes build their own idol. It's almost at the beginning of that, the time of judge. Okay? And as we move down, the second judge, Ehud, and as we go down, can you see the second 1284 there? Naomi's two sons killed, Ruth moves to Bethlehem. So Ruth was at that time. So the next book is not after, it's there. Okay? And then go further down, the sodomy of Benjamin, that's from chapter 19 to 21. So we can see the last two incidents happened in the early stage. Now, if we go further down, you can see they have some overlap. Shamgar and Gideon, they have some overlap. Next important person I want you to see is Samuel and Samson. Samuel and Samson. Look at Samson and Samuel. They are so close together. Remember, Samuel's mother, Hannah make a prayer to God. I offer my son as a Nazarite. Okay? Samson was the Nazarite there. So that means when she make that prayer, she knows God is using a Nazarite to deliver Israel from the oppression. So when she said, pray to God, Lord, I'm going to offer my Nazarite, my son Samuel to you, in her mind, she know the story about Samson. She know about the importance of separation to serve God. She wants to raise up another, maybe mighty warrior like Samson, maybe in her heart. So, but she raised an even better one, Samuel. Okay? So you see the relationship. Okay? And now let's go to the next page. The chronology, when in 1 Kings it mentioned, from Exodus to Solomon's fourth year, the total year is 480. How do you calculate that year? So it's only a reference. I'm not 100% sure. I didn't make a thorough research about this, but I think this is a rough guide to us, giving up some idea. So the 336 is there. Okay. Now let's look further down. Let's go back to the seven. Let's keep going down. Yes. Now let's talk about these seven cycles. What I want to mention about some, we can learn that some judge, they have longer stories, like Gideon, like Samson. You know, the Sunday school really like their stories, but some other judge, their stories, they don't have much to tell. For example, Ibsam, the Bible only recorded him, he has 30 sons and 30 daughters. The Ibsam on the right bottom corner. And Abdon, down there, the Bible mentioned him, he has 40 sons, 30 grandsons, and 70 donkeys.
So I wonder, his whole life is about bearing sons. We don't know much about them, isn't it? Now, let's look at, I think it's worthwhile to think about more about Samson. Samson was a Nazarite. That is, before his birth, he was separated. A Nazarite should have, he shouldn't have to, no drinking of wine, away from grapes, anything like grapes, he has to separate himself from dead animals and avoiding all the unclean things. His whole life is separate himself for God himself. But did he do that? No, he lived a very unrestrained life, like a playboy, always partying, always women, drinks, like that. We know the story was very sad. He was betrayed by someone he loved, Deborah. And what's in the end? Delilah, sorry. Delilah. So his story was very sad. He was, his eye was taken. He'd gone blind and he has to push the grinder. But while his hair was growing back, he regained his strength. So it's for young boys, I think all young boys admire the strength of Samson, a strong guy. But what is this story telling Israelites about? Samson, who is supposed to be separated for the Lord, while he did not, he loses all his strength and was bound up by the enemy. But once his hair grown back, that is a sign for he separate himself for the Lord, his strength regained and overcame the enemy. Similarly, Israelites is like that. Israelite is supposed to be holy for God. But Israel live an idol-worshipping life. If Israelites return to God, Israel, you can regain your strength. So Samson's story is showing the Israelites, know that if you return, your strength will return. You can glorify me. Not just for the Israelites, Samson's story is about to us as well. Are we separated unto the Lord? Are we holy before God? If we live a holy life, strength will come to us in our daily life to serve God, to please Him. Oh, I'm weak. I need strength. Separate yourself for the Lord. Separate yourself from all the unclean things. Separate yourself to serve Him. This is the story of Samson. Not just push the pillar down, the temple collapse. Oh, it's dramatic. But the spiritual significance is that return to the Lord. Now the next two stories. Can we go down? Depravity. So, from chapter 17 to chapter 21, it tells us two stories. Let's go. In chapter 17 to chapter 18, it talks about idolatry. So there was a man named Micah. When he returned the stolen money to her mother, she stole some money from her mother, and the mother gave him the money to build an idol. And then he employed a Levite to be his own priest. And then some Danites came, look at, oh, you got a priest. There's a priest there, and there's some idol there. So when they conquered the land, how come our tribe, how about we have our own priest? How about we have our own image? So they took it, so the Danites, they do it, and then they started to have idol worshiping in the tribe. So this story tells us about how chaotic it is. They are just like the Canaanites. They are not following God's way. They are not following God's rule. They set up their own image. They set up their own idol. Lord, I want to worship you in my own way. I don't like your ways, Lord. Then you started idolatry. Not exactly you put up an image at your home, but whenever you say to the Lord, Lord, your way, I don't feel like it. You want me to worship? Yes, but in my own way, at my home, at my convenience. So this is idolatry, in your own way. Are you serving God? In your own way? Idolatry. And that makes our life chaotic. Second part, immorality. There was a man, his wife, his concubine, played harlotry. So this wife went back to her home. So this man came to find her, and after finding her, when they are on their way back to their home, they stay a night, and some Benjamites, they came and they raped the girl and abused her to death. And this man, the next day, find the woman whom he's supposed to love. Now he just chopped her body and sent it all over to all tribes. And this, all the tribes got very furious. How can the Benjamite do something like this in Israel? So the whole tribes, if we go to the next, all these tribes gathered together to do battle with the Benjamite. So the last two chapters talk about the war between the tribes. Okay? So these two incidents basically is telling about how idolatry is people's relationship with God. They do it their own way. Immorality is man-to-man relationship. How you treat your brothers, immorality. So we can see the life. They are deteriorating, depravity. They're living just like the Canaanites. And how does it affect? Because of the war, they almost eliminate a tribe in Israel. But there are three parts I want you to have a further thinking about. So let's go to the... Now, all these tribes, they gather together. They want to fight the battle with the Israelites. And see, there's something very strange here. Then the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? So because they think they are right, they have a bigger number, 11 tribes against one tribe. So they will sure win. So we have to exercise righteousness, righteousness. So when we think we are right, we can do anything. When someone is wrong, we can kill them. Which of us shall go up? They are not inquiring about the Lord. They are just, who should go up first? Okay? So if you determine to go, strangely, you know what the outcome is? The first battle, the Israelites lost 22,000 people. The Bible says they lost 10 tribes against one tribe. One side lose 22,000. How about the other tribes? The Bible didn't record them, they have any loose. So the Lord is showing us, look, this is how you want justice. 22,000 lost. Hey, why would they lose? Think about this. The second time, then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord. Lord, we lost 22,000. They wept before the Lord until evening, asked counsel of the Lord, shall I again draw near the battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go against him. You want to go against him? Go against him. Shall I go? Yeah, you can go. What will be the outcome? Do you think they win this time? Or do you think they lose? What would be the outcome? The outcome is they lose again, 18,000. Hey, Lord, we are doing something right. We have manpower. We are on the right side. He is wrong. Before, how come we lose 40,000 men?
So this is the second, isn't it? This is very strange to me. Now the third time, then all, because they lose 40,000 altogether now, then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. Oh, why? They sat there before the Lord and fasted there day until evening. They fasted, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now they know. Not in my anger, not in my mood, not in my righteousness. They fasted. They seek the Lord. We need to learn from this. Sometimes when we think we are right, whatever we do is right. But you realize you pay a very dear price. Before you can correct your brother, let's go on first. I'll tell you later. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to the battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? Now they think about, if it's not the Lord's will, we have to stop. So often it's our face. I can't stop because of our face. We want to save our face. But Lord, if it's not the will, I can stop. I can cease. It's not easy because you have lost 40,000. And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So the third time, and you know, this time, Benjamin, the so-called wrong party, they left. They lose 25,000. And only 600 men left, and they flee to somewhere else. Okay, so I want to pick this out because I have a feeling that so often when we see other people have something wrong, we are so righteous, we are so filled with self-righteous, I need to correct you because you are wrong. We are so self-righteous. And then as you do it, somehow you feel that you have a greater loss. You lose 40,000 men before you can deal with the other party lose 25,000. What does it remind me? It reminds me one thing. If you want to help others, so often you have to learn a harder way. You have to pay a dearer price in order to help or correct, so-called correct your brother. If you never been corrected, if you never wept before the Lord, if you never fasted before the Lord, all you have is anger. You want to kill because you think we are righteous before the Lord. But when we humble before the Lord, Lord, not because I'm right, that makes me, whatever I do is right. Not because his fault, then whatever I can do whatever I want to do to him. Actually, they have gone too far. They almost eliminate a tribe in Israel. And they wept again. Oh Lord, why would one tribe missing? Actually, it's their fault. So we need the Lord to slow us down. If you want to help brothers and sisters, if you want to so-called correct others, may the Lord correct you first. Come before the Lord, not just ask for permission. May the Lord cleanse us, correct us, teach us, so that we can be a blessing to others. So, because of time, I have to stop here. The conclusion is, whatever you have now, if there's idol in our life, something you worship at, something you bow down, something you serve, something you secretly love, other than God, then that will become our weakness. One day we become slave. And one day our life will be in a mess, chaotic situation. Why? Because there's no king in Israel. Why? Because there's no king in our life. Why? Because God is not
exalted, His word, we don't take it serious. Are we obeying God? May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, may we come before your word and see ourselves and reveal our lives before you. May you be the king in our life. Take away all the idols. Take away all the failures. Take away all the chaotic situation. Let God rule in my life. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom start in our heart and in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.